say your name and your topic.
This is Jeremiah Greenberg, and we're going to be talking about liturgy. I had some topic. I don't know what I made it. Liturgy can be worshipful, fun. Actually, liturgy is worshipful, and if it's done right, it should be enjoyable and fun, too. But as we get started, I do have a siddur. I have brought along 10 of them here. That's just about... All right, I think we have just about 10 people here, so if you, a couple can share them. You might want to share. If two people can share them, that would be help. Here's a couple. If you're sitting next to somebody, you might want to meet your neighbor this way. Okay, if you have your own, you can use, you have your own, okay? All right, well, it looks like we have enough to start. Okay, I'm going to keep one here. I have to apologize. I've been on the road a lot. I was helping lead services in a congregation away from my house, and I was flying back and forth, and then I was getting ready for this trip, and then after this week when I get home, I'm going on a trip, I think, to Korea. I've been preparing for that. So I didn't really make enough copies. I have copies of the liturgy statement, but we're going to be going over. I have about... I don't know, a few copies. This statement is on my website. So anybody who has internet access, you'll be able to get this also on the internet. I only have like five of the three of them. But anyway, if we're going to start with this sheet here. Actually, I need to use one. I'm really sorry about this, but I was traveling with somebody else in their car, and they didn't want to stop, so I didn't have a chance to make more copies. But and then I somehow didn't bring my stick drive. So anyway, I'm a little short on the handouts, and I apologize for that. I just don't have everything with me, but I think that we can do very well. The first thing I like to share with you is that I believe, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I was raised in a traditional Jewish home. My father was a traditional rabbi, and he taught us the chants, and he prepared us so that we could have little side jobs as Orthodox kids. We could help in services and earn money and things, and on the high holidays, I used to be the Baal Shacharit, meaning the person who did the Shacharit or the morning service in some of the services that my father led, and that was a paid position. And I did other jobs too as a Hebrew teacher, and I used to read the Torah every week, which was usually six or seven columns worth. It was a lot of work, but I got paid well, the Orthodox kid's way of earning money. Anyway, but I learned how to chant the various chants, and I have a material basically covering Shabbat, and also the two high holidays of Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, and these are things I have at my table, and you check that out later. I want to start by sharing with you that people have a lot of people have a negative view about liturgy because it's really done poorly in a lot of places. I don't mean by people who don't know how to do it. I mean by people who supposedly think they know how to do it. Some people just say, "Let's stand up and sing Micha Mocha," page 37. And if you're a visitor first time and they just start saying Micha Mocha, you don't know what they're doing. You don't know what it means. You can't participate. I am really against that. I believe that liturgy is another form of worship. It's just that it's primarily in Hebrew. Now, in order to do it right, basically you have to introduce the liturgy. Like I introduced the Shema yesterday, and I like to introduce the song Micha Mocha. I mentioned yesterday and today when we were doing the lulav about Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, give thanks to the Lord for He is good. You see, I'll always give the English too. Anytime I use Hebrew, you won't catch me unless I'm for some reason out of it. I will always give the English for Hebrew, which I think is an important principle. I mean, we're New Covenant believers. Everybody should be able to fully participate, no matter what your persuasion is. I believe very strongly. Everybody should be able to participate. So, in the prayer that I mentioned it was a 2,700-year-old hymn of that was sung in the temple, Solomon's temple. The reason I know that, because I always go back to Micha Mocha, which is who is like the Lord among the gods from Exodus 15. That was about 3,500 years ago. So I like to introduce it by saying, we're going to sing now Micha Mocha, or I'll say, you know, we have a tune which is 3,500 years old. I mean, it's a lot older than most of the tunes you may have learned in the church when they say they're old, a couple hundred years old. You know, I'll sort of ham it up a little bit with it. But the idea is to give people ownership of these things, you know. And then when people start singing it, and I think they say, well, we're going to sing the same thing today that Moses and the children of Israel sang. I'm doing this fast because I think I have a lot to cover, and I just don't know. I'll slow down a little bit maybe as we go along. But anyway, in an hour, I'll try to do the best I can. But the idea is that I want people to be able to feel, hey, this is neat. You know what I mean? Well, we'll sing Micha Mocha. Most of the children of Israel sang this. And I'll always provide English and transliteration for everything that I do. To me, I don't believe in doing anything without having all three. Because we are New Covenant. And if we're going to do something, everybody should be able to participate in it. Having said that, I have to say that I don't believe in the traditional Jewish view of what a cantor is supposed to be, someone who leads the Hebraic liturgy. The reason being, little old ladies will come to the synagogue, they'll say, I could sit for hours and listen to the cantor. Well, I want the cantor, whoever's doing the Hebrew liturgy, to be more like a worship leader. And a worship leader is someone who you join in with them. You don't just listen to them. When somebody's doing worship, you don't listen. Worship, by definition, is participatory. Everybody does it. So whenever I'm doing things, I always encourage people to join in. I don't try to do something and say, you know, listen to me. Quite the contrary, I'm really against that. Having said that, I keep using that phrase, so I don't know. On my website, which is messianicliturgy.com, I have this on the homepage. I have this vision for Hebrew liturgy, and I think this is very important, because having said that I think liturgy should be like worship and that it should be fully participatory, there's some things that you can break it down in explaining that. And the first thing I have on here, I apologize, I don't have enough of these, but like I said, it's right on the website, you can download it. The first thing is that the Messianic cantor, the worship leader of traditional New Style Covenant Hebrew liturgy should be as a goal of the leading of the congregation into the presence of God through worship. Kind of what I just said a minute ago. The idea is he's not supposed to be an opera star, but he's supposed to be more like a worship leader. And that's different from what the role of a traditional cantor is in the synagogue. And I don't want somebody listening to me, I want them to sing along and worship the Lord. And that leads to number two, whatever Hebrew is used in the liturgy, whatever prayers are taken from the traditional, actually this is what I wanted to say next. What I really want to say is that you should always provide the English and the transliteration, whenever you have Hebrew. Or to me, it's like, you know, somebody who's visiting, they'll say, well, maybe all right for them, but it's not for me. I don't understand what they're doing. And that's one of the reasons I like to do the English in most cases first. Now, the exception being with the Shema. People everywhere do the Shema in Hebrew first and then do the English. But pretty much everything else, except for a few minor exceptions, very short things, where you can just say what the English is, I pretty much like to do the English first and then do the Hebrew. And it's pretty obvious why I would want to do it that way. It's because I want people to be able to worship and pray with their understanding. You know, if somebody starts saying something in Hebrew, you don't really know what they're saying, you know, and if you're like me, you may be a little skeptical at times. You say, I don't know what they want me to sing, you know, I mean, I like to know what it means. Does anybody else feel that way? Nobody's shaking their heads, but, okay, thanks, okay. I need a little feedback. I'm one of these feedback people, so if you nod, shake, stamp your feet, or boo, whatever, you know, I'll know I'm getting some feedback anyway. I think it's best, personally, as much as possible, to do the English first before you use Hebrew liturgy. And remember, the goal is that this is another form of worship. It's just in Hebrew. And if you give the English and people understand it, then it can be really enjoyable. And I believe that once people get over this initial fear of the unknown, a lot of people in the Messianic movement have this fear. They think, worship, yay, liturgy, boring, I don't know what it is, you know, they like stand back, and yet there's nothing really hard about it, especially if you have the right materials. I like to think that I've helped in that, because everything that I have written in Hebrew, English, and transliteration. And I always give all three. Wherever you have the Hebrew, you have transliteration, very phonetic, and you also have the English. But I also have it all on CDs, in sequence, by page number, by track, of pretty much all of my materials. So that makes it much easier because you can listen to everything. You not only have the Hebrew, but you have the transliteration, and you can listen to it. It's a great way to learn the prayers, and you can also practice Hebrew with it because you have all three. You know, so you can practice your Hebrew and learn the prayer at the same time. I've been told many times from people in different congregations that when they start using liturgy, and they may purchase the books or the PowerPoint for the Siddur. Siddur means prayer. It's the word for prayer book. Actually, it's from the same word as Seder for Passover, and it comes from the word in Hebrew meaning order, like the order of service, so to speak. So the Siddur or the prayer book, forgot what I was going to say there. Anyway. Whatever Hebrew is used, going back to the sheet, the vision statement, which is on the website, whatever prayers are taken from the traditional Siddur should be Messiah-oriented or at least God the Father-oriented. I just believe that if you want in a traditional Siddur, it's very expensive. There are a lot of prayers. Now, one of the reasons I left Orthodox Judaism growing up, became disillusioned, was because there were so many prayers, they just prayed them by rote. And they prayed them so fast because they have rules, they have to be said in a certain time frame, they would just rattle them off. I literally like that. And I believe it's better to pick through the prayers and do the ones that have the best spiritual significance and or are more Messiah-oriented. For instance, in the Amidah, which Joe Good taught about today, the first paragraph, the Avot, our father's portion, talks about how God, because of the faithfulness of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promised he'd bring a redeemer to their children's children. And I say, hallelujah, we know who that Redeemer is. He's Yeshua, our Messiah. In fact, what I just said is how I introduce the Avot, the Father's portion of the Amidah. Well, when we're ready to do it in services, if we're doing it, that's exactly what I'll say. You know, in this paragraph, you know, God promises and we know who that Redeemer is. He's Yeshua. Then when people start singing, Baruch HaTah Adonai, they're thinking, oh, we do the English, we read it. And then when people are singing it, they're thinking, wow, this is really neat. People all over the world are chanting this prayer, and it talks about the coming Messiah. It's the same thing in the prayer called Aleinu. In the very end of it, there's a paragraph called the Vinatmar. It's just one line from Zechariah 14, and it talks about, it says, in that day the Lord shall be one, and his name shall be one in all the earth. And it's talking about the day that Yeshua comes back. And, you know, if you tell people this, you know, then the Vinatmar is that. Then when people are singing, it's a wonderful little chant. We'll probably do it today here in the class. Then people are thinking, wow, this is neat. You know, these are scriptures that are pointing to the Messiah. Now, not every scripture does. Some of it is just pure worship. But getting back to this vision statement for Hebrew liturgy, I think it's good to choose prayers that are Messiah-oriented. And I think that in order to make Hebrew liturgy more meaningful as worship, the origin and significance of the prayers should be given. And that's what I've just explained to you also. You know, you want to introduce praise. You never want to say, excuse me, I shouldn't say never, but I think it's best to avoid saying, you know, let's turn to page 35 and sing something. You want to introduce it. You want to give people ownership of it. You want them to be able to say, hey, this is neat. I want to do this. And if you do this, I guarantee you people will enjoy liturgy. It is worship. In fact, some of the same prayers that you know as worship tunes are actually traditional liturgy. It's just the way that they're presented. If they're in Hebrew, sometimes you sing them in Hebrew and English, both. But there are a lot of prayers that already are liturgy. The point here is that liturgy is really worship. It's just you have to bring it to people. I've gone to a few places where I hated the way that they do the liturgy, and they're using my Siddur. I went to one congregation once, I won't say where, and they did the whole Siddur on Shabbat. And I was so bored, I can't tell you, I was just going out of my skull. But, I mean, I tell people, pick a few things, depending on how much time you want to do, whether it's 10 minutes or 15 minutes, pick how much time you want to do, and then say, all right, we're going to do liturgical items. And I can help people, you know, pick out things that are traditional and significant. There are certain things that people like to do, which are like some of the key prayers that are done in synagogues. And I'm always willing to help people if they call me. Please don't email me and ask me to send you a big long email, because I'm much better at talking than I am at you know, trying to figure out what a person really wants. You know, so if you send me an email asking me to tell my testimony or something, I'm going to send you back and say, call me, here's my number, or I'll call you. But please feel free to call me, or if you have trouble figuring out yourself what you want to add. But actually, most of you have visited other congregations. If you're new to liturgy, you kind of have an idea what things you might like. Having said that, if we have the siddur, I can see I can't use the PowerPoint yet, but if you can get close to people who have a siddur, I'm going to show you a little bit about the prayers. Can we sort of bunch together maybe and people share? I apologize. In fact, if somebody wants to go back to my table, there are some more siddurs, I think. There are. I can see we're going to need a few more. Can I get somebody to go to my table? I'll tell you where they are.
I know exactly.
Well, no, you don't. Underneath where the stand is, there's a box on top of the table, which is covered, you know, and I have a little stand with in that box, if you lift up the cover, there's different books in there. There's some more siddurs. See if you can bring about seven or eight more or something. And it's in that box, which is on top of the table. Yes. Let me just think. My siddur, my prayer, this one that I worked on, I like to say I compiled it. I didn't write all these prayers. I compiled them, and some things I brought out messianic significance. There are a few things in the Masor book, the High Holiday book, that I actually wrote based on traditional prayers. But mostly, these are a compilation of traditional prayers that I think had the best significance for New Covenant believers. I have to tell you, I'm really New Covenant oriented. I really like to point to Yeshua in everything. To me, if I'm going to use Hebrew, I don't want to mimic the Orthodox or anybody else. I want, as a New Covenant believer, to point to Yeshua. So even if the prayer doesn't directly do it, like the prayer I mentioned, the Avot, the Father's portion of the Amidah, the standing prayer that Joe was talking about, that doesn't mention Yeshua, but it says God will bring a Redeemer to our children's children. So then in the introduction I'll point out, and that's Yeshua, our Messiah. Or the same way with the other prayer I mentioned, the Nehemar, the prayer in the Aleinu prayer, which is from Zechariah 14, I also mentioned in there, you know, this is talking about Yeshua, because 96.7% of Jewish people, they have very little Jewish background. I think most of you probably found that out by now, that, you know, very few people actually have a background like a Jewish day school or something, and most people wouldn't have a clue if you told them that these prayers are pointing to the Messiah, but basically they think the whole thing is boring. Most Jewish people are more culturally, humanistically Jewish, or culturally Jewish, and they don't really have a good understanding. Many times, you folks will have a lot better knowledge of Judaism than they do. There's two more books here if anybody wants one. Okay. So, I want to point out the structure. This siddur follows a traditional order. There are messianic siddurs which don't exactly. I don't want to mention any names. But this one follows traditional order of service. And I picked the prayers that at the time, 15 years ago, I thought had the best spiritual significance. Obviously, if I did it now, I might do things a little differently. But, you know, at the time, I asked for feedback and did the best I could. Having said that, in page 1, if you turn to page 1 after the introductory prayers, you'll see there's... Remember, we were talking about this scripture today. This is a song, actually, that's sung in synagogue. Ushaftem Mayim from Isaiah 12:3. You shall draw forth water with joy from the fountains of salvation. Actually, wells of is a different word. It's fountains, but technically fountains or wells are okay. And these are like introductory songs to get somebody roused up. Matovu prayer is an introductory prayer, and it has the prayer that Bilam, the prophecy of Bilam, where he said, I'll love your tents of Jacob. Turn to the next page, page 3 and 4, you have Lechun Aranana, Lechadodi. I'm not going to go into these now, but these are prayers that are sung on Friday nights. And then you have a messianic version of the candle lighting. If you want to use the Orthodox, fine. I like the Messianic because there actually is no prayer commanding us, nowhere in the Word are we commanded to light Shabbat candles, at least that I know of. So, anyway, so there are people that argue, well, if the Orthodox do it, let's do it that way. I kind of go, I'm more by the Word, really. That's just the way I am than Messianic. You know, there are different persuasions. I'm going to be the last person to tell you, go by me. Don't look at me, and go by Yeshua, and when you're leadership. You know, I'm not trying to tell somebody what to do in these cases. I just put things together kind of the way I felt I wanted to do it. So you can blame me if you don't like it. And one of the nice things about the PowerPoint I just mentioned is if you feel, you know, very strongly about the use of certain names, for instance, for God, in the PowerPoint you have the option of changing it. If you don't use the books, but you use the PowerPoint Siddur, which we're going to use a little bit when we do some singing in the second half of this, if I get this time right, or at least the last third anyway. In the PowerPoint, you have the option of changing the Hebrew and the transliteration from what I have to whatever you may prefer. The Hebrew in the PowerPoint is in an image file, so it can't be changed, because that way you don't have to worry about different computers and people being able to load it. But I have to, you know, I can only say I come from my background, and we all come from different backgrounds, so we're not at the same place. The good news is, in heaven, we'll all be in the same place. And, you know, and I think it's not going to make a whole lot of difference there either. I mean, when we get there, we'll see that. That doesn't come out right. But I think it'll all be okay, really, ultimately, in the end. So we have the candle lighting blessing. We have Shalom Aleichem, a very common song. Some people are not happy with. It's one of the few things that some people don't like, the talking about the angels in here, ministering spirits. Anyway, then on page 7 and 8, we have Eish HaChayil, which is traditionally sung to the women, blessing the children, and then the Aaronic benediction on the next page. Those are the introductory prayers for Friday night. And then you have the traditional Ma'ariv portions, and for Erev Shabbat, it's called Kabbalat Shabbat, the welcoming in, the coming in of the other Shabbat, receiving it. Kabbalah really means to bring it in. Does not mean Kabbalah like the teachings Kabbalah, the regular Hebrew word meaning bringing it in. And you have the Baruch Hu, one of the most common prayers, because I like to introduce this by saying, you know, we have a bracha format in Hebrew prayer, and I say biblical prayer a lot of times. I don't usually use Jewish prayers as much as I like to say this is biblical worship rather, because I'm all inclusive with Jews and non-Jews together. So I use terms, you know, more like, you know, biblical feast than I do Jewish feast and things like that. But anyway, then we have the bracha or blessing format, and one of the first blessings in any service is the Baruch Hu, and it's very simple. Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach. I'll do the English. Bless the Lord who is to be blessed, or the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. I'll tell people to just say it along, and then I'll encourage people to sing along with me when I do Baruch Hu et Adonai Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Le'olam Va'ed. Anyway, then we have another very traditional prayer. I'm trying to tell you what some of these traditional prayers are. They're actually pretty much the same if you have a morning service also. The Vishamru prayer. Very common on page 13 and 14. This is a prayer a lot of people sing. There's a lot of different tunes for it. I may show you later. Then I have something called the Blessing of Messiah. Not only do we have traditional blessings, but we as New Covenant believers have this blessing. And I don't remember if I got this from somebody else. It's so long ago, like 20 years ago. But either I gleaned it from somebody or I changed it a little and put it together. I can't remember honestly. But it's a blessing. Thank you, God, for giving us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. And then, of course, we have the Shema. And And we have the Ahasta prayer. I would encourage you as time goes on to learn it in Hebrew. It's just very common, and it has very good spiritual significance. And of course, then the second commandment. And you have it here. I'm just talking about long-term goals. Again, you, in your congregation, you have to know what you're comfortable with. But I think that people really enjoy Hebraic liturgy. And again, I'm not telling people to do a half an hour of it. I'm telling you, do two or three things, do 10 minutes. I tell people, choose a time frame, 10 minutes, whatever, and do it that way. You know, but I think it adds something, and if you use some of the traditional prayers, then people feel at home, and they go to other congregations, they hear the same prayers. They really like that. We, you know, and God used me, I think, in this case, because I was raised in an era where one of the few times in history where almost everywhere in the world people use the same tunes. So I'll tell you how old I am, I guess, to get here. This was in the 50s when I was growing up. So that kind of dates me. But everywhere, and then that changed. Once the Europeans came after World War II, they changed and they had their own sort of tunes. And then there was the era of the Israeli tunes. And then in the 90s, you had every cantor has his own tunes. This is in the traditional synagogue. So now it's kind of mixed up. However, most of the tunes that I use, they are known pretty much by everybody. Even those who don't use them, they are very common tunes. And I say this because it will connect you with other people if you use common tunes. If you want to make up your own, fine, but it limits you. It's kind of the same thing in the dance. If you have a common song that everybody does the same way, like that they were doing Roni Bastion last night, was that? Or I think, and it's a fast dance. They did it the way everybody else in the world does it. But I've gone places where people, they get isolated, that they do their own thing. I just personally think it's better to try to stick to common tunes. If you want them, I have them on the CDs. I'm not trying to promote it. But I'm just saying, you can get the same tunes that if people are using in other places too. And then I'm going to skip a few pages after the Shamru, which I just mentioned, and turn to page 19 and 20. And there's two things on the bottom. The Micha Mocha that I mentioned, that 3,500-year-old hymn tune. I love to tell people that, hey, you know, the church may think they got some old stuff, but we have a 3,500-year-old tune that we're still singing after all these years. Micha Mocha, you know, wow, 3,500. And we're going to sing it tonight. And there's a tune that was popularized by I just forgot his name. Oh, he's very well known. He did Adonai, Paul Wilbur. Thank you. I had his face in my head. Paul Wilbur, he sings Micha Mocha. However, I have to tell you, he changed the line in the English. He said, he says instead of glorified in holiness, who is like the glorified in holiness, he sings it, Lord, there is none else. So I asked him about it. No, I'm not telling anybody this. He said, well, I had a guy who translated it for me, and that's the way he translated it. Now, I don't believe in changing scriptures unnecessarily. So when I sing it and you sing it in here, it'll be, who is like the Elohim and the gods, who is like the glorified in holiness. Because that's what the word says. It doesn't say, Lord, there is none else. I just say that because sometimes you'll start singing it this way, and then somebody else will start singing it the other. So I kind of have to give you the background on that one. It's not that I'm trying to gossip anything, but there is a discrepancy. But I like to sing it according to Scripture. If you want to sing it, Lord, there is none else, that's okay. And then on the bottom, Hodu L'Adonai. Why do I like Hodu L'Adonai? In the Word, it says, and in the Talmud, it's talking about, and it's mentioned in our earliest mention of temple worship, Solomon's temple, which is in Chronicles, and also in 2 Samuel, and when it's talking about the dedication of the temple, it says the most common refrain was, Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, Ki L'Olam Chasdav, He thanks the Lord, He is good, His mercy, or His loving kindness endures forever. I like the word is loving kindness, but it doesn't fit into too many songs. But it is, if you have, you know, that there's one song that I know that somebody sang, and he used the word loving kindness in it. And it's just a very wonderful, this refrain was the most common temple refrain that we know of in literature. So these are common things, and there's a really nice tune for Hodu L'Adonai, which we'll hopefully do, or I'll just say a little, Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov Ki Le'olam Chasdav, And then Hodu, give thanks to the Lord, he is good, his mercy forever endures. This one you can sing in both Hebrew and English. Anyway, I say these because these are significant. Now, I'm not saying you should do all these, but I'm trying to highlight the most important prayers, the ones that you might most commonly do. So please don't mark it in the book, but anyway, if you ask me later, I'll tell you again, too, if you can. And then the Amidah prayers, the first two paragraphs, page 21, 22, the Avot portion that I mentioned now, the Father's portion, which promises to bring Redeemer, and has a wonderful tune to sing it. And hopefully we'll have time to get to some of these to sing them. And then the next page, the Gibor Adonai, the might of God, your mighty, it talks about resurrecting the dead. I like this so much because it says resurrect, it's talking about the resurrection. Of course, if you look in the art scroll, it'll say resuscitates the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but resuscitate doesn't mean much to me, you know, from a godly standpoint, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not trying to say anything, but that's, you know, they're not noted for being messianic in their approach, that's for sure. But, you know, he's talking about, oh, Lord, you're so wonderful, you resuscitate. So that doesn't have quite the same ring to me, but it's a beautiful prayer. And then there's, I guess, the Kaddish prayer, page 27, 28. The Kaddish prayer is a prayer that's sung in a lot of services. It's also used as a prayer to remember that there's a dead. And the nice thing about it is when you introduce it, you say, this prayer talks about magnifying God, glorifying God. It doesn't say a word about anybody dying or anything. And you say, well, the answer from tradition, why we use this for remembering those that have passed along. And I encourage everybody to sing along, not just those that are mourning. Sometimes we have the mourners stand, but anybody can stand and anybody can sing along, and it has a beautiful tune. And but the answer from tradition, when I say, when I'm introducing this, is that Job, when he learned upon the death of his children, you know, he said, naked came into the world, naked I'll leave it, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And from this we learn we're to give God glory and praise in every situation in life. And it ties in with modern day events because, you know, when people are, you know, worrying about things and not, you know, you just tell them, look, here God's telling us to praise Him in every situation in life. Anyway, the Kaddish, the Aleinu on page 29 and 30, we don't do too often, but it does have that Benamar at the bottom of the page, which is really messianic. And then there are some traditional songs, which we don't do, from 31 through 34. It has some traditional songs. And then it has the Friday night Kiddush, or sanctification prayer. Just for your information, the blessing over the wine and the blessing over the bread is not really the Kiddush. It's a shortened version because most people don't know this page. This page has a wonderful tune, and the whole purpose of Kiddush, which is from the word holy or sanctified, is to sanctify the Shabbat or sanctify the holiday. There's a separate one for the holidays. And so I would just say as an aside, not that too many people are going to do it, because most people are going to do things like the Baruch Hu, the Shema, the Hodu, and maybe one part of the Amidah, four or five things there like that. But I'm just saying, for your information, because you're here today, that in the Kiddush, and it's a really wonderful tune, it talks about sanctifying the Shabbat and the reasons for giving it. And then most people end on page 37, 38 at the end with the Aaronic benediction. A lot of times the rabbi does it. I like when I'm doing it, a lot of times I'll have the congregation bless each other. I say, you know, the word says we're a nation of kings and priests, so we're going to have the whole congregation face toward each other, divide them in half, and everybody bless each other. Some people like that. Sometimes, you know, the leaders are very, they like to do things themselves, so they just do it themselves. They don't let it delegate it. All right, that's the evening service. Now, the morning service is very similar in those prayers, starting at a lot of the same prayers. Now, there are some more in here, but it has the Baruch Hu, and then the Vashamra 45, and then the Shema 47, 48, and then it gets to the Hodu and the others, and the Amidah prayer, the standing prayer, and then it has on page 57, 58, a very beautiful prayer called the Kedusha, again, sanctification, holiness. The nice thing about this is because it mentions what takes place in the heavenlies. And in the middle of the page where it says all, it really talks about about the coming of the Messiah. This is traditional Jewish prayers, and yet it's very messianic. So I just point that out. The Kedusha, and then what makes this unique is that on Shabbat day is usually when you read from the Torah. If you ever get to having a Torah service, starting on page 63, you have where the Torah portion of the service starts. And it has the blessings before and after. There's a lot of ways of getting around not having a Torah reader. I really like having a Torah, taking it out and showing people. It is really a very magnificent document, I think, because it's on lambskin, because Yeshua is the Lamb of God, and it's lamb pieces. And I like to bring it out. You know, we're supposed to do that, I think, when... And I was hoping to tell you to ask if we could bring it down on the floor, rather, so people can gather around and touch it and things like that. And we're also having a seminar. John Merritt and I, he has a Torah scroll. He's a neighbor of mine. And we came together here to the feast. We're having a hands-on a seminar where we roll the Torah from one end to the other. And if you really like interesting things, I'll tell you, come to that. I think it's Thursday or something. Give him a plug. But together, we do this at home. We've been home for Simchat Torah, at least I've done it. And it's really interesting to the things you can find in the Torah, where it has special spacing for the Shema, special spacing for different things, etc. So having a Torah service can be fun. And a lot of times you'll find in congregations that people are willing to contribute to purchase a Torah if you don't have. It's one of the things. And if you really take it out, even if you don't have a Torah reader yet hidden in your midst, I think as time goes on, there'll be more people who read at least a few lines in the Hebrew. But it really is nice to have it out, let people touch it, and to say, you know, this is a representation of Yeshua. We always have a disclaimer when we're processing it in the traditional fashion. We'll say, well, we're not worshiping the scroll itself, but to us, this is a personification. It shows us Yeshua. That's not the word we use. Really talking fast, and it's really, but it's a representation, really, of it's lamb, it's on lambskin, and, you know, he is the Lamb of God, and, you know, he's the living Torah, you can say, whatever, but, you know, and we say we're honoring Yeshua as we process it and people kiss it. This is a traditional ceremony. If you don't like it, you don't think it's biblical enough, fine. But anyway, some people like it. A lot of people do. So you also have the blessings here. And I encourage people to get the CDs also for another reason. Forgive me for saying this, but I think that there is quite a few people, even in leadership, and I don't mean Tim here, because the only leader I know of is right. Well, there are a few, but I'm not... Okay. Well, nobody in this room, but I'm going to say, I'll tell you, my friend John Merritt, he won't mind me saying it, but somehow in this movie, we get a lot of people who are, from my point of view, forgive me for saying, they're butchering the Hebrew. This isn't on your list of things we can't say, you see, so I can say this, you see. So it's not controversial yet. But unfortunately, there's a lot of mispronunciation of the Hebrew. Now, coming from my background, I can only say I cringe sometimes when I hear the way. But again, don't misunderstand me, I really love being here. I'm not against any. I really love being here, and I'm really thankful to be, and I really like being with you all. But it's just a quirk of mine that, you know, when I hear the Hebrew sometimes, you know, I wish people could learn a little better pronunciation. So I just say the CDs are available. Again, you don't want to be an ignorant either. So I'm just saying, if you have Jewish people come, they might think, if they know Hebrew, very few of them do, but if they do, they might think it's a little unique the way you're pronouncing the Hebrew. That's a nice, that is, boy, that's about as diplomatic as I can get. Right. All right. So we have the Torah service, and then we have some additional material. We have the same things at the end. The two services are pretty much the same. We have something called the Havdalah service. I don't know how much you people are doing Havdalah. It's two pages here. I have it all sung and chanted again. Some people think, well, how can we do that? We don't know how to read this. Anyway, the Havdalah service is on page 87 to and 88 and 89 and 90. It's completely explained. And again, everything is on the CDs. Thank you for pointing that out. And And then we have additional worship materials and prophetic readings. I do believe in having prophetic readings and responsive readings. I think people like it. You know, a lot of congregations say, But actually, in non-Orthodox Jewish synagogues, they do a lot in conservative. And I have to think it's a good way to teach people things. And in the Moscow Book for the Holidays, I've got a lot of teachings on the shofar and everything that are in the form of responsive readings. And there are other issues too. And then you also have some special stuff for celebrating Shabbat in the home. And then you have something in the back called the Grace After Meals, which not too many people get into that. And you also have the Tfilat Talmidim, the Disciples' Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is the last thing in the appendix, page 139 and 140. And so that's what I have in this book. The Master book has a lot of other material and a lot of spiritual material because it's more recent. It's only 5 years old and this is 15 years old. So I think I learned a lot over those 10 years and put a lot more spiritual material into that. Now what I was going to do with the PowerPoint was teach you how to sing a few things. Actually, we don't need this, and it'd be faster now that I have it all set up. Thank you, those who helped me set it up. But everybody has a book, so we can just learn. I thought we'd just try singing a few things, or we can go to questions in 5 minutes. Does anybody really have any questions, or do you want to try singing a few things?
I think so.
That's what I thought. You know, you can ask me questions after this. I'll be next door. You come ask me all you want, you know, and we'll do that. Okay. So let's sing some of the things that you might want to do in your services. Let's turn to page 11 and 12, and that one response to Baruch Hu, at the beginning. The Baruch Hu is our first blessing, and the first blessing is, of course, just blessing God for who He is. Now, all right, since we're here, we're going to use Yahweh instead of Adonai, okay? So we're going to sing a little differently than what it says in here on the CDs, and you know, I'll say in here what I just said. We bless the first of our brachot or blessings, and what do? We bless God for who He is. So let's join together. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. And then we just sing. Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamevorach. Baruch Adonai Hamevorach. Le'olam va'ed. Then we turn to page 13 and 14. We might say the Vishamru gives us a compilation of scriptures giving us the reasons why we celebrate Shabbat. Again, I would encourage you to always introduce it at least a little bit. Now, don't give 5-minute introductions. Your leaders will not be happy with you if you're not the leader and you're doing it. They want you to do it so that, you know, just long enough to give people something to catch on to, have ownership of it. So, and we do the English, and then we'll sing the one tunes of Vishamru, is Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'asot et ha-shabbat l'dorotam berit olam b'ni u'vein b'nei Yisrael oti le'olam. Ki sheshet yamim asaronai et hashamayim. I started this too high. Mi'et aretz uvayom hashvi shabbat vayinafash. By this time you may have seen that my transliteration system is extremely phonetic. The scholars all hate it. They say, well, you can't tell from the Hebrew what's a chaf and what's a chet. The two Hebrew letters are the same sound. I'll say, I don't care if the people in the pew can figure out how to sing it. That's all I care about, you know. I'm not trying to be scholarly here, and I mean, there isn't a place for that. But I want people to be able to sing along, and you can see you can learn this transliteration system and just by singing a couple of things. There's also a key, by the way, in the introduction, on introduction page 3, there's a transliteration key in here also, just for the record. And then you have the blessing of Messiah, and it has some, this has the, again, you introduce it, we have the different brachot, and of course we have, as New Covenant believers, a bracha, thanking God for giving us the way of salvation of Messiah Yeshua. And then, you know, we'll do it in English, and then we'll use the traditional bracha format. Why do I say traditional? Because there is sort of a sing-song way of doing a lot of the brachot. I don't remember how you did the the blessing of the bread, but if you do it in Hebrew. Anyway, it's the same kind of tune. It goes, Baruch HaTaranai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Natan Lanu Ederech HaYeshua B'Mashiach Yeshua Amen. I'm sorry I used Adonai instead of Yahweh. Forgive me those in authority here. Custom, habit, what can I say? All right. And then, of course, you have the Shema, and you also have the V'ahavta paragraph, which, you know, as time goes on, I just say you might want to learn, if any, one paragraph all in Hebrew, which is a chore, I'll admit, but it is said universally in Messianic congregations. I mean, and it really shows, oh, you know a little bit of Hebrew. I don't mean it that way, but anyway, it is one thing if you're going to do, you know, learn a piece of Hebrew. The unfortunate thing is there really isn't a tune for it. It's just kind of said, the second part. Some people sing it to the Torah trup, which is the cantillation for the Torah, but that's a little, it's actually a little bit strange. In traditional synagogues, they don't really do it, but they just say it, sort of. All right, and then you have Micha Mocha on page 19 and 20, and the tune, as I said, is the Paul Wilbur tune, Micha Mocha V'lim Adonai, and then they sing in Hebrew and English, and the Hodu L'Adonai. How many people know the tune for Hodu L'Adonai? Hodu L'Adonai Kito Ki Le'olam, and then give thanks to the Lord, He is good. So you see, there already, you may not have known it, but you were doing traditional liturgy, you were doing it in your worship. Now, the Amidah, I just love singing the first paragraph. It is so melodic. So on page 21-22, again, we introduce it. You should, you know, promising, God promised to bring a Redeemer, children's children, hallelujah. We know that Redeemer. You can read it in English. And then it goes in Hebrew like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Velohei Avoteinu Elohei Avraham Elohei Yitzchak Velohei Yaakov Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor V'hanora El Elyon Gomel Chasadim Tovim V'konei Hakol V'zocher Chasdei Avot U'mevi Goel Livnei V'neihem L'man Shemo V'yahava Melech Ozer U'moshia U'magein Baruch Atah Adonai Magen Avraham. Now sometimes we sing the Melech Ozer by Stuart Dowerman. Melech Ozer Moshia Umagen. Anybody heard of that one? Melech Ozer Umoshi Baruch Atah Adonai Baruch. That raises another issue. The issue of using Hashem or Adoshem. First of all, some people say Adoshem. There's no such word. And I would encourage people not to use Hashem in worship for the simple reason. Worship is when you're saying it. The whole idea behind not saying Adonai or Yahweh, but saying Hashem, meaning the name, is because you're not in worship. But to me, so it doesn't make any sense. Why in services are you going to use it? That's when you are in worship. So it makes more sense to me not to use those terms. And Adoshem that some people put in this song, the Stuart Dowerman song, has no basis in anything. It's just kind of contrived. But I know people mean well, but I'm just pointing these things out that, you know, using Hashem, you know, Baruch Atah Hashem or something, you know, because you don't say God's name, but we're in worship, so we should, I don't know if I'm making any sense. Again, you know, and there are different people have different, coming from so many different backgrounds, but I'm just sharing my thoughts. Please don't stone me afterwards if you don't agree. You know what I mean? What can I say? You know, and I said I was going to use Yahweh and I keep forgetting. I mean, I'm just so used to, okay. And then Gibor Adonai is similar. I'm going to skip that for now. And then the Kaddish prayer, it's so pretty to sing that I'm just going to sing a little page 27-28. The Kaddish prayer again, which is used for mourning and also just for, actually in traditional synagogues for everything else, but most people add it as a way of remembering those who passed on. After saying it's a beautiful hymn of praise, thanking God in every situation, of course. Anyway, it goes like this. Yitkadal v'yitkadash shimei rabba v'omad yivrach yirutei v'yamlich malchutei v'chayechon uv'yomechon uv'chayechon 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 Bagala, Bagala, Uvis Mahankariv, Leimaru, Amen. I'm not going to do the whole thing. And then it ends in Oseh Shalom. Oseh Shalom, Bimramav, Uyaseh Shalom. Everybody sings along. You know, one of the things I wanted to mention, you may think, well, I can't do this, I'm not going to learn it. My experience has been being involved with liturgical resources for years now, is that in almost every congregation I've ever been in, so they write me back after they start using the books or something, that, you know, we have a couple of guys who got the CDs, and they put them in their truck on the way to work, and in 2 weeks they learned everything in there. I've had so many people tell me that. I'm telling you, honestly and truly, at least a dozen or more people have told me that over the years. There's always seems to be somebody in the congregation. So I encourage people when they get the books or something to get a few of the CDs and find out who's interested in learning it. The leader doesn't have to teach it. That's the nice thing. They don't have to, because there are people that are so motivated and they'll just play the heck out of the CDs and they'll learn them in a couple of weeks. And you know, you might think, well, that's hard to learn. Some people, man, they'll just pick it up. And it's the same way with these prayers. Maybe you're not used to them, but you really, something you sing, you pick up a lot quicker. And that's one of the nice things about having the CDs and learning the traditional tunes. You know, you don't have to, people learn a lot quicker. Yes?
I was going to say that we started doing this in our congregation a couple of years ago, and we got a bunch of old people that now can say the Shema completely through. We can do the Aron Benediction, the all in Hebrew. And these are old people. Our people are generally 60 years old and
older. Yeah. Yeah, old people can still sometimes learn things. Yeah. Yeah. But I don't believe in getting old. State of mind. Yeah.
Do you have, or do you think you might someday compile a book that has music written out for someone to play along at piano?
No, because I'm not a musician. I couldn't do that. Now, I know musical people who can do that. Plus, there are musical programs now, I understand, that you can, like, speak into it or sing something, and it'll print the music out or something. But that's not really where my forte, and I'm involved in. You know how there's a million things you could do, and people suggest something? I had a very nice lady come up and suggest something to me that I told her, absolutely, I'm not going to do it. I mean, it was just like, you know, I know she meant well, but, you know, I can't do everything, you know. She was proposing something, can't even remember what it was right now, but it involved a lot of work. I mean, forgive me for saying it, but, you know, I there are projects and directions that God's leading me, and there are other things I'm doing outside of liturgy, too. I have a full plate, but I'm not against it, you know what I mean? I just, I don't have the background to do it personally. A musical person would have to do something like that. Yeah. So, let me just see. Does anybody have anything that they know of that they want to hear the way it's sung or something? You know the Shema. We did do the Shamra, didn't we? Yeah, I think we did.
Did you
do the Torah blessing? That's just what I was thinking of, actually, a moment ago as you were... Okay, the Torah blessings are found on page 66. You're out of habit. I'll always say the Hebrew and the English pages. So I know you may not know the Hebrew yet, but I'll say yet. So I'm going to give you both pages to encourage you. I mean, after all, look, what language did God speak to Moses out on Mount Sinai? I don't know. I wasn't there, but I think it was Hebrew. I think. Yeah. So anyway, the Torah blessings are found in the middle of the page. And there's a little confusion because the one line is usually repeated in traditional synagogues, but a lot of times in Messianic congregations, they don't repeat that line that says, Baruch Ananayim Barach Le'olam Vayet, or Baruch Yahweh HaMavarach Le'olam Vayet, HaKadosh. So you say, first, for the Aliyah, the person called up, like called up to the Torah, called up to Israel, Aliyah, goes, Baruch Et Yahweh HaMavarach. Then the congregation responds, Baruch Yahweh HaMavarach Le'olam Vayet. Now in a traditional synagogue, the person will repeat it, but a lot of times the person, the Aliyah, just says it along with them. Then it goes, Baruch Atah Yahweh Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim Venatan Lanu Et Torato Baruch Atah Yahweh Notein HaTorah Amen. And then the portion's read, and then afterwards the person, after the portion is read, says the blessing after the Torah reading. Baruch Ata Yahweh Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Torat Emet V'chaye Olam Nata B'tochenu Baruch Ata Yahweh Notein HaTorah. Amen. So you can see the CDs are really nice. Again, I'm really not promoting them, but to me, the Siddur, and if you want to learn these things, it's so easy when you have it chanted. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to figure it out from this one or that one. So, you know, you have these tools available. So, all right. Well, the nice thing about it for me is I didn't have to study. You know, a lot of these teachers have been studying their topics for years. Me, I grew up with it, you know. So, but I have to say this, the more recent things I've been working on, God puts me through a lot of more spiritual hoops. I have to make sure the spiritual content. So I have to do a lot of work, even if it's not on the liturgical parts, but on the spiritual impact and, you know, making things really fit together spiritually. I do have to work now. You know, God never lets us off the hook on these things. Yes?
I have to admire you for being one of maybe the third or fourth believing Jews that I've ever met who's willing to pronounce the name of Yahweh.
Yes, thank you.
And I wanted to...
I don't mind. I mean, it's just not my custom.
Experientially, have you noticed any...
No, it's a cultural thing. It's so ingrained that unless you really feel, you know, convicted. I mean, I don't think we're allowed to talk about personal convictions of why, me, I'm a dad, and some of my kids grew up calling me dad, and then I had a son later, and he calls me Abba. You know, I personally just feel that as long as my child calls me with respect, when he calls me, I'm not, it doesn't bother me. You know, if you feel conviction on it, you know, fine. It's just, I haven't felt conviction on it yet. But I'll admit, I'm slow on some things, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm happy to say Yahweh. I don't have a problem with it. I believe in moving in circles together as individuals. I'm for unity. Most of the Messianic movement is for division. I'll tell you. And people don't even realize how prejudiced they are. They are, but yet, you know, to me, if we can agree on certain basics and you love the Lord, I could be more critical of the bodies of the Messianic movement that I'm part of, because frankly, I think that they there's a lot of vibrancy, let's say, in some of the newer parts of the Messianic movement. I'll put it that way. And that way, I'm not. But, you know, I'm glad to be here, really, you know, hopefully we can all get along. I'm all for unity and for people getting along, and I think we can do so much more together than divided. And also, people are so wounded and keep creating more wounds. I mean, I'm amazed. I'm a person who likes to study individuals, how we relate to each other. It's just like a hobby of mine since I was a kid. And I just find there's so much woundedness still going on, and then the people that are wounded by the first group, they start wounding the other group back. I mean, I see these things really... These things really do happen. So I'm glad that we can be here and sing, Hine matov u'manayim, shevet achim gam yach. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Now, we didn't pray, so let's do that for our ending here. We'll sing, Hine matov u'manayim, shevet. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is, from Psalm 130, when brothers dwell together in unity. Hine matov Manayim, Sivantim Shevet Achim Gam Yachad, Hine Matovu Manayim, Shevet Achim Gam Yachad, Hine Matov, Hine Matov, La 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 La, Hine Matov, Hine Matov, La 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 La. Well, I think we got to get out of here for the next group. Thank you very much for coming. Again, I'm just next door in the resource room. Okay, excuse me. I didn't mean it that way. Okay. All right, if you can bring those books back, you can keep those sheets. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you, Jeremiah. You did wonderful.
Oh, thank you.